Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for you to open up your word to our hearts. Please come and touch our hearts. We ask that you give me your words, your spirit, your power, your heart in ministering from the book of Daniel. Thank you in faith, because I believe you'll do this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in expository preaching, teaching, one of the benefits of that is that you can't avoid the difficult texts. And you're preaching along and then boom, here it is, right? Well, today is one of those times. We're in Daniel chapter 9, and today's text that we're going to look at is actually, I believe, one of the most difficult texts in all of the Bible to teach on. We're going to deal with Daniel's 70 weeks in chapter 9. And I have like three iterations of this teaching. In other words, I started and said, no, I scrapped that. We were talking to Leanne about this morning. That's not what we need. That's not how we need to do this. And then yesterday I was working on it, and I've got like three pages, and I guess I have to scrap all this. This isn't where God wants me to go. And so anyway, it's just, this is a text that does that to you. It's okay, how am I going to deal with this? Mm-hmm. And so, now what prompts the prophecy of the 70 weeks we've already dealt with in prior weeks, and that is that Daniel has just read the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says that after 70 years of exile in Babylon, the Jewish people will be able to return to their land. But the exile is a 70-year exile. And the year that we're in Daniel 9 right now is the first year of Darius the Mede, who's reigning. And we know what year that is. And Daniel has been in exile for about 67 years. And so he prays. And we've covered all of this. This is just review. But he prays and he confesses his sin. He confesses the sins of his people. And he asks God to restore his people for the sake of God's name and for the sake of God's glory. And God then sends an angel to Daniel, Gabriel, in answer to Daniel's prayer with a description of what is to come. And here is what is to come. So Daniel 9, starting in verse 24. This is what Gabriel says to him. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Okay. So God's message begins with 70 weeks, verse 24. That's actually the first words in verse 24. And that message is then broken into sections in verses 25, 26, and 27. And so verse 24 is a summary. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your city to do this and to do that. And, you know, he gives a list of some of the things that will be accomplished. Verses 25, 6, and 7 then take those 70 weeks and break them into three smaller periods of time. And so the first period is a period of 7 weeks. That's verse 25. The second period is a period of 62 weeks, which covers the latter part of 25 and the beginning part of 26. The final period is 1 week, which is verse 27. But in verse 24, the 70 weeks, and 25, 6, and 7, the three time periods, are the same thing. It's not like a different, it's the same 70 weeks. Everyone's in agreement that this is future for Daniel. This isn't something that happened, you know, Daniel's not recording history. He's predicting the future. But there's a lot to hash out in terms of this prediction of the future. So let's deal first with some of these issues. The term weeks literally is the Hebrew word means a period of seven. That's what it means. It means a period of seven. It could be 7 days. That's what they referred to a week as, a period of seven. That's their word for week. It could be 7 years. But this is 70 sevens. And so I want to give you an example of how this is used sometimes, and it's not necessarily meaning a period of 7 days. So if you want, you can go to Genesis chapter 29. And in Genesis 29, we have the story of Jacob, and he has gone to Laban, his uncle, and he falls in love with Rachel, and he makes an agreement that he's going to work for 7 years for the hand of your daughter Rachel. And of course the 7 years are up, and Laban on the wedding day presents Leah, and of course Jacob's not real happy about that. But I want to look at verses 27 and 28, and because this is afterwards. Laban presents Leah, and Jacob says in verse 25, "What is this that you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." And then it says, "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Okay, that word week is just a period of seven. And it's pretty obvious in the context that is a period of 7 years. It's not 7 days. It even says it in verse 27. And so this word can mean this. It's not necessarily what we in English would call a week. And so here, I'm back in Daniel now, Daniel 9, with the 70 weeks. And there is pretty much universal agreement that these weeks are not periods of 7 days. Because that would make sense of absolutely nothing, if that's what it is. And so most people take the 70 weeks to be a period of 490 years, 77s of years, that are then broken into three sections of 49 years, 434 years, and 7 years. So that's seven sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 7. Now, some Christians take the sevens to be symbolic. You know, kind of something like till the years are fulfilled, kind of something like that. Kind of like, think of Jesus, you know, Peter says, how many times must I forgive my brother? And what does Jesus say? 70 times 7. Now, Jesus isn't literally saying, okay, when you get to 491, you're done. You can't forgive. He's making it's like this is the completion of it. You always are to do it. That's the idea that Jesus is communicating. And there are Christians who will take this that way and say it's not literally 490 years, it's symbolic for till the time is fulfilled, kind of. So, in these 70 weeks, or 490 years, what happens? What events occur? So here's some things we know. Verse 25, there will be a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's in verse 25. You should see that in there. Verse 25 also, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Verse 26, an anointed one comes, and that word anointed one is Messiah. And so a Messiah comes and is cut off. Verse 26. Verses 26 and 7. The city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary are utterly destroyed. So here what we've got now, we have the rebuilding of the city and the future destruction of the same city that was rebuilt. Verse 27. Sacrifices and offerings will cease. Verse 27, the one who makes the city desolate will himself be made desolate. Those events occur within these 70 weeks. Now, some more specific details that Christian scholars have pretty good agreement on here. I'm going to give you some of these. And I'm talking here about Christian scholars. Secular scholars take a completely different take with Daniel, because if you're a secular scholar, you can't have predictive prophecy. And so you have to do something with this that eliminates predictive prophecy. And so I'm not going to talk about secular, how they take this, because I actually disagree with their assumption from the beginning. But here are some more details, some more specifics that Christian scholars do agree on. Verse 24, the part that says to atone for iniquity is the cross. The anointed one, or Messiah, in both verses 25 and 26 is Jesus. Jerusalem gets rebuilt before Messiah comes. That's in verse 25. The Messiah being cut off in verse 26 is the crucifixion. Jerusalem then gets destroyed after the crucifixion. And there is a gap of some sort between week 69 and week 70. Now, I've given you these details that there's pretty much consensus on, Christian consensus on, because there are pretty significant details that Christians disagree on in this text. And I want to begin with the things that we're fairly certain of, the things that we actually agree on. And the things I gave you, there's pretty widespread agreement among Christian scholars on the things that I just gave you. And those agreements are actually pretty significant. And so for the most part, Christians tend to agree on the big picture of the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks. Again, I'm talking Christian scholars, not secular scholars, because they go in a different direction. Now, there are differences amongst different Christians in these first 69 weeks, and I don't want to make it seem like I'm just saying all Christians say exactly the same thing about the first 69 weeks, because they don't. However, the rough outline, the big picture, actually is pretty similar, no matter who you talk to. And it includes the things that I just gave you. And so it goes something like this. I'm going to kind of put all those events together in just one kind of summary package now. Something like this is what Christians would say Daniel's saying. From the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, there shall be a period of time during which the city shall be rebuilt. That will happen during a troubled time. Some longer period of time will then go by before an anointed one, a Messiah, comes. The Messiah is the word. Anointed one actually means Messiah. Sometime after the Messiah comes, he shall be cut off. And all this happens before the 70th week of Daniel. Now, when you get to the 70th week, Christian scholars go in actually one of two different directions. And so, in the first 69 weeks, what you have, the differences amongst Christians are sort of like variations on a theme. It's the same theme, but there are different variations on it. When you get to the 70th week, Christian scholars actually can have different themes in terms of where they're going. What I want to do today is focus on the first 69 weeks, which is where there's general agreement on the big picture of what's going on. Next message, I want to get into the 70th week, which is going to be, it'll be more difficult in terms of trying to, it's more difficult to say what is the 70th week exactly referring to. And so, now there are some issues that in the text that impact how you see the events before the 70th week. And so I want to talk about some of those. First one is, and I already mentioned this, are the weeks periods of 7 years or are they symbolic? That impacts how you view the text. Second one is, When did the word go out to rebuild Jerusalem? When did that happen? The third one is, how do you translate verse 25, which I'm reading right now in the NIV. Excuse me, this is the ESV. It says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again." Now if you have an ESV and you look at the footnote for that particular verse, it says that you can also translate that, "There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, period. It shall be built again." Now if you have an NIV, the NIV translates it according to the ESV footnote. And both translations are legitimate, but it actually affects how you read the text. And so I actually here side with the NIV on the translation, so that it will read something like, "There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, period." Because one, literally, that's what the Hebrew says. Two, that makes better sense of the two anointed ones in the phrase, you know, that phrase anointed one, Messiah, in verses 25 and 26. It makes them clearly the same person, if you translate it that way. And three, it makes sense of the Messiah coming at 69 weeks. And then after the 69 weeks, he's cut off. Because that's kind of how it reads. From the decree to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of a Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. For next verse, and after the 62 weeks, a Messiah shall be cut off. And so you say, why wouldn't God just say 69 weeks then? Why does he have the break them into two? And actually, that's why the ESV translates it the way it does, is that question. But why divide it into two periods, 7 weeks and 62 weeks? And I think it's because there still are two different periods. After 7 weeks, the city gets rebuilt. 62 weeks later, the Messiah comes. And that's what you see in verse 25. And so God seems to be giving a period of time to restore the city, and then another period of time till the Messiah comes. And he's describing two different events, but the big event is Messiah coming. So then, I actually began with, I told you there were three issues. Are the weeks symbolic? When do you start the clock? And how do you translate that verse? And I began with that one. I then want to talk about, when do these 77s begin? Verse 25. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. That's when the clock starts. Whenever that is. So when was that decree? And the problem we have is there are actually three different dates in the Bible that can qualify for that decree. And one of them is Cyrus in 538 BC. One of them is Artaxerxes, who's Persian king, in the book of Ezra. And he's the Persian king who sent Ezra back to Jerusalem to basically restore the temple. And there's a decree in Ezra for doing that. That's 458 BC. And one of them is same king, Artaxerxes, in the book of Nehemiah. And that's 14 years later after Ezra. And that's 444 BC. So which date you think is the beginning actually generally determines whether you view the 70 weeks as symbolic, or you take them as more periods of 7 years. Simply because, depending on which date is the starting point, 490 from that date takes you to a certain place. And if it doesn't take you exactly to the Messiah coming, Christian scholars tend to say, well, that date, we think this is the date, this is when the clock starts, but it's symbolic. And that's basically how you, that's how, I will tell you that's pretty much how they determine whether it's symbolic or not. Does the math work? That's how they do that. And so if Cyrus starts the clock, then the weeks have to be symbolic. But if either of Artaxerxes' decrees starts the clock, then people have argued that the weeks are periods of 7 years. Because the math, you can make the math work, and we'll talk about that as we get there. If 458 BC is when you start the clock, 49 years, that's the first seven sevens, takes you to 409 BC, which is just after Nehemiah's reign and the city is rebuilt. And it was rebuilt in troubled times, because if you read Nehemiah and the rebuilding of what went on, it was troubled times. And then 434 years after that, that's 62 weeks, takes you to AD 26 or 27, which you could make a case is the coming of the Messiah. That's about when he probably was baptized, about that year. And then, of course, after that, the Messiah is cut off, which is Daniel verse 26. For me, that's the best option. That's what I think. If you begin the clock with Nehemiah in 444 BC, what people do to make the 490 years work at the coming of the Messiah, because it's just 490 years, it winds up in AD 39, and Jesus has risen from the dead and for several years already, and that doesn't work. But what people will do is they'll say, well, it's a different calendar. They were using a Hebrew calendar that was 360 days, not 365 days, and if you calculate all of that out, what you wind up with is we're now in AD 32, which you could make that work. And that's what they tend to do. And so which calendar are we going with our clock? And the problem I have with that is that the Jews actually, while they did have a lunar kind of calendar, they made adjustments for solar stuff so that they, over time, they really did have their months at the same time of year all the time. And their feasts, you know, their harvest festivals and their first fruits festivals, and they're all always in the same season, and they're assuming that. And they would insert an extra month in certain years to make the adjustment. And so, to me, that the calendar thing doesn't work for that reason. And so that's why I favor the 458, you know, BC. So I'm taking the 70 years as 490 years, is what I'm doing. I'm beginning with the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra to return to Jerusalem and restore the temple in 458 BC. I'm seeing the city rebuilt during a troubled time under Nehemiah and rebuilt within 49 years. And I'm then ending the 69th week with the coming of Messiah at the beginning of his ministry in about AD 26. And after that, the Messiah is cut off. That's how I read this. To me, that is a phenomenal piece of prophecy when you look at it. What I want to do, though, is I want to step back for a moment from the details of the prophecy. Sometimes you get so caught up in all these details that you kind of miss what's going on. Because God doesn't give us detailed prophecies just so that we can map the future. That's not his purpose. He may give things like this, but he does it for reasons. And so I want to see what God's doing. And so I want you to think back into Daniel's prayer. This is one of the other advantages of preaching in an expository way. We've already taught on this. We've taught about Daniel's prayer. You know what he was praying and what was going on. And Daniel asks God to restore his people and to restore his city for the sake of God's great name. In God's answer, does God restore the city? He does. That's part of the answer to Daniel's prayer, is God is going to restore the city. But, Daniel, be patient. It's not coming tomorrow. That's part of this prophecy. Daniel doesn't know exactly when it is coming, because he doesn't know when that decree begins the clock, but he knows it's not going to be next year when the city is rebuilt. People may begin returning to the city, you know, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. That may happen, but they're not going to rebuild the city or the temple right away. Instant gratification isn't really God's way. And this is important for us Americans to grasp. Because here in America, everything is fast and convenient. And you should have what you want right now, shouldn't you? I mean, isn't that how we think? You know, the customer is always right. Have it your way. This is how America thinks. And sometimes that thinking spills over into our spiritual lives so that we think God has to answer our prayers yesterday. And not only does he have to answer our prayers yesterday, but he has to answer them the way we want him to answer them. And God simply will not do that. He's God. We're not. He will answer your prayers according to his time and according to his will. And this is what's going on in Daniel. He is answering the prayers, but he's doing it on his time frame and in his way. And we have to adjust to him, not the other way around. We think he has to adjust to us. And no, he's God. You're just a puny little person. You ever been impatient with God? I mean, have you ever wished he would bring what you were asking for tomorrow?
I didn't want to wait till tomorrow.
Sorry. Tomorrow was too long. Yeah. The problem is, it's focused on me. Our prayers are, we have these desires, right? We pray our desires. That's what we tend to do. And it's focused on me. And we forget that God is God. And he doesn't have to do it your way. In fact, he probably isn't going to do it your way. That's the first thing I see in this answer that God's giving Daniel. Daniel's asking for something. God gives him an answer to what he's asking for, but it isn't exactly, it's not necessarily maybe what Daniel was hoping for. That's the first thing. So God says, yes, I will restore you, but it will not happen fast. And it will happen in troubled times, which means it's not going to be easy when it happens. It will be slow and you will struggle. That's part of this answer. But you'll get there. So is that hopeful or not hopeful? You know? It's hopeful, right? And yet, well, kinda. And so, but that encourages me for things like Muslim ministry. You know, we pray, and are we going to get there? It's going to be, I think it's going to be long and hard. I really do. I bet you can name things in your life like that, that maybe are long and hard, and you pray and you want it this way, but you can probably think of such things. And so in God's answer, he says more than just, you will be restored, however. And this is the second thing I want to say about this prayer and this answer to prayer. The first is, it's not Daniel's timetable. It's God's. The second is this. God actually gives him more than Daniel asked for. God actually continues and talks about the coming Messiah. Why? I mean, just kind of think about that for a minute. Daniel didn't ask God anything about the Messiah. Daniel's asking about, Lord, restore your people. Restore your city for your name's sake. This is his prayer. His prayer is for his people and for his city. And God is talking about a Messiah that's going to come. See, God is now giving Daniel exceedingly and abundantly above all that he could ask or think. This is a gift. This isn't something Daniel thought about. It just sort of is coming out of the blue. If you're from Daniel's perspective, this is coming out of nowhere. He's not looking for information on Messiah, but God's giving it to him. This is grace. This is a blessing Daniel never dreamed of. God likes to do that with his people, the ones he greatly loves. That's how Gabriel refers to him earlier on. You know, I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved, he says to Daniel. Okay, well, look how much he loves him. Look what he's telling him about. He's greatly loved. God does this to the people he loves. He likes to give them a treat. That's kind of what this is. You know, you pray, Lord, give me a job, and he gives you a wife. It's like, whoa, I was asking for a job, but this is better. This is kind of what's going on here. Or he gives you a husband if you're a girl. You pray, Lord, heal my back. And he says, well, that's a long time coming, but I'll give you my son. In a sense, isn't that what God's doing to Daniel here? He's saying, Lord, restore our people. And he says, well, okay, yeah, it's a long time coming, but look at my son. God does this. He gives good gifts to those he loves. And when we pray for something, we might find that the answer is better than what we were asking for. I remember praying for God to, this was a long time ago now, to let me become a counselor. I actually wanted to go into counseling. That didn't happen. Instead, God has put me in ministry. And I sometimes do counseling. But I'm not a counselor. But what I have is so much better than what I was asking for. And I'm so grateful God did not give me what I was asking for and gave me what I have instead. And in giving me what he have, he sort of gave me what I was asking for, kind of, but more. And so he answered my prayer, but not exactly the way I thought, nor was it on my timetable. It came much more slowly. But he gave me exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Praise his name. Okay, that is what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus is exceeding and abundantly above all you could ask or think. And he's given Jesus to you. In Jesus, your sin is wiped away. In Jesus, you have someone who loves you deeply. In Jesus, you have eternal life. In Jesus, you have friendship with God. In Jesus, you are an adopted son or an adopted daughter of God's. In Jesus, you're made holy in God's sight. In Jesus, you're righteous. In Jesus, you have peace. In Jesus, he has given you exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ask or think. Okay, we're going to close by remembering Jesus and what God has given us. And we're going to close with communion. And to begin, what I want to do is simply give you some time to reflect on Jesus and how wonderful of a gift he is from God to you and to me.